Good morning, good morning. Welcome to Streams of Life. God is cool. He knows what he's doing. He's got lots of plans, and including organizing what's going upstairs with what's going on down here. So the kids that are upstairs are hearing about the new birth, what it means to be born again. Well, guess what we get to talk about today? The gospel of Jesus Christ. So you have some handouts in front of you. I will do my best to speak slowly enough to everybody can keep up with me. I will do my best to stay on topic. The reality is somebody might wonder, why would you be talking about the gospel? Like, aren't we all believers? Well, the reality is, yes, we are believers. But the gospel is just not for people who are outside the family of God. The gospel is a core part of who we are as followers of Jesus. It's a core part of what we believe, how we live, and what we share with others. So at no point in time does the gospel ever grow old, passe, or anything like that. So I'm going to pray real fast before we begin, and then we'll jump into it. Father, thank you that we're your people, and you are our God because of what Jesus has done. I ask God that you may help us to see and know the truth of your scripture. Open our eyes so we may see, open our hearts so we may hear, and help us to make the choices day in and day out to glorify your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Title of the message is The Gospel, Peace with God, Part 1. I'm not totally sure there'll be a Part 2, but I know right now we have a Part 1. And it says at the top of the paper, the good news of relationship to God as Father. The core of the gospel, for lack of way of putting it, is saying that we have been reconciled to God. We were people who were once apart from God because of sin, have now been brought back to relationship with God because of what Jesus has done. So it says, introduction, peace with God leads us to stand before a sovereign king as children come to their father. It's only possible because our relationship with him has been restored. As we mature in our identity as his adopted, we begin to walk with God as Christ did, knowing that the Father loves his sons and daughters and welcomes them with open arms. We are no longer at war with him because we have been reconciled through our faith in Jesus' cross. That's the core of everything I'm going to share. I can give you gospel outlines, I can give you the Romans road, I can give you all kinds of different things about what the gospel is about, but ultimately it's about peace with God. From this point forward, we're talking about the cross of Jesus. I'm including everything that Jesus' ministry entailed, his virgin birth, which is not a negotiable, his sinless life, his sacrificial death, and his victorious resurrection. So when I talk about the cross, I'm only using that as a short image to talk about. So, but when I talk about the cross, I'm talking about his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, because all of that is actually a part of what the message of the cross is about. So please, if I just say the cross, I'm not talking about just one event. I'm not talking about just Golgotha or Calvary. I'm talking about the whole event, which is Christ 30 plus years of from birth to resurrection and ascension. But peace with God. I don't have a point before A, but if we're all honest with ourselves, we know full right well we have issues. We make bad choices in the morning, in the afternoon, and at night. That's called sin. I don't need to tell you about what sin is. Sin is breaking and transgressing the law of God. It's actually doing things that actually harm ourselves, harm other people, and ultimately cause wrath from God. I can give you a litany of things. The Ten Commandments might include things we shouldn't do. There are any number of laws that we can or cannot follow. But ultimately, sin is not walking in love with God and walking in love with other people. So my emphasis and focus is not primarily on sin, because when it comes down to it, we actually all know we sin. If you want to be honest with you, you know at some point in time in your years on this earth, you made a choice that God didn't approve of. I don't need you to list any of them. I know maybe one or two may have popped up in your brain. So when we think about the gospel addresses sin. So I'm not going to define sin other than what I've done. So that sin separates from God. The God of the universe is a couple different things, but one of them is holy. as a matter of course, as a part of his very nature, not a part of what he does, but a part of who he is. He actually is spotless and pure beyond comprehension and understanding. That's who he is, and he acts out of that. His love is a manifestation of his holiness. His wrath, his judgment, his kindness, his compassion, his patience, all consumed and a part of his holiness. That's what makes him God and makes us not. So when we talk about sin, sin is an affront to his holiness, his love, his patience, his kindness, his graciousness, all those portions of his personality and of his and how he works with people and works with the creation. So we have our bad choices, which are rebellion against God, called sin. We have his holiness. Out of his faithfulness and his mercy upon us, he separated us from us. He separated himself from us. The story of the, in the biblical narrative of the fall of man, Adam and Eve sinned and were kicked out of the garden and were prevented from coming back. Some people say God was being mean. God was punishing them. Well, the answer is yes, but he actually was protecting them from himself. So he put them away from himself so that they would not be consumed. So that's God's wrath and his mercy working at the exact same time. So, say all to say, sin separates from God because he is holy, we're not, and he separates us so that he doesn't have to consume us and judge us because of the choices that we've made. That's the general condition. That's the part before A. But we know that. What we need to understand is really what's the solution to that and how we understand the response to what God has done through Jesus Christ's cross. Part A says, what did the cross of Christ do for us? A, it says he took the penalty for sin on himself by being our intercessor slash high priest. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. The book of Hebrews is something I've been looking at for quite a while. Awesome book. It's a treatise in many senses. I'm not going to give you the full background, but effectively the Hebrews were Jewish Christians. Roughly, it was written roughly around 64 AD, and they were suffering persecution. They were discouraged. They were struggling with all kinds of things because Judaism, as they knew it of that day, was still flourishing, and they were being persecuted by their Jewish brothers. So the Jewish Christians were being persecuted by the people who went to the temple and were worshiping according to the law of that day. So they were discouraged. Were like, wow, like we're still getting beat up. We're still being called out, we're still being embarrassed because we follow this man Jesus, and the broader nation wasn't following Jesus. So they were catching flack from the people that were their own flesh and blood. They were discouraged. They were so discouraged, they were thinking about, well, maybe we can just recant of our Christianity and this whole Jesus thing and just go right back into the temple. Go back into the temple worship, go back and doing all those things, because then I don't have to get persecuted. So the whole context of what Hebrews is about is people who were at a place where they were being broken and being broken down in their faith and saying, I'm not sure this thing is working for me, but I can't always go back and be Jewish because, hey, God, we're God's people. We have this long history. So the whole book of Hebrews is explaining exactly why it's completely inappropriate and it's sin once you actually put your faith in Christ to do anything else besides walk that out. The whole book of Hebrews is explaining over and over and over again in multiple ways that unbelief is sin. So when it says in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them, that scripture is actually in context explaining that Jesus is one as a high priest. Priests in the Old Testament represented people who actually mediated between God and man. So when the chasm between God and man existed in the Old Testament, they used a sacrificial system to restore that. Priests were used, and along with use of the temple and all the different practices of the Old Testament, to help restore men to God, including offering sacrifices and doing all things that were necessary for people to actually relate to God properly. In this case, it says that Jesus is able to save because he actually is able to intercede. Hebrews chapter 8 explains pretty much the same thing, calls him a high priest. Romans 3 verse 25, it says that God promised Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. In times past, priests slaughtered animals and the animals bore the consequences for the sins of man. In this case, obviously, it says Christ is able to save because he himself is that sacrifice. Christ is the means through which we are actually have peace with God, because he actually died for our sin. Point two, we were made right before God through faith. Point one talks about relation, what God does for, what Jesus' death did for God. It took away the sin, all the things that have separated us from God. It removed once and for all, totally and completely, all the things that we've ever done or ever will do that keep us from God. That satisfies God's judgment. Awesome. We don't stand judged for the things that we've earned, which is our rebellion and the consequences that come from it. Part two talks about what actually God does for us, what Jesus has done for us. So not only has God removed our sin and the consequences for our sin from us, he actually made us righteous in God's sight. So it's a twofold thing. So that's why the 2 points, not just one. Some people think, oh, okay, I'm okay before God. Well, you are, because God satisfied through Jesus the consequences of sin, and he put you back in right standing. So it's a twofold thing. Hebrews 9 verses 11 through 14. But when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, not a part of his creation. He did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and of ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they may be outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. All that being said, the Old Testament said people year after year had to offer up sacrifices in order to stay right with God. The reality is it never really fixed the knowledge that you actually did sin against the Holy God. It just said, for this year, it's all good. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and Rosh Hashanah, the days of awe, the holiest time in the Jewish calendar, was all set apart for saying, look, God is not going to deal with you on your sin because you've given sacrifices and you've done this and you've done that. It doesn't change the fact that you still know that you still hurt your brother, you still may have mistreated your child, or hurt your wife, or something like that. It's still here in your brain and your heart that you know you've done the wrong thing. But you know that, at least at one level, God's not going to judge you for it, because according to the Old Testament law. What this is saying, an eternal redemption is a complete and total work whereby the sin that you did commit, you don't have to remember, because God no longer remembers it. The things that you did that were wrong, God goes, they didn't even exist anymore. So it isn't like a part-time or a partial cleansing. It's a complete removal of both the event that you did and the consequences that you have within your own heart as to how you cause someone else to suffer. Now, that may not seem like a big deal, but that's the biggest thing in the world. I make bad choices. I'm sure many of you have made bad choices as well. When I know that I know I've hurt somebody else, I always question, are we really cool again? Is it really okay? I know it's been 3 days or 4 years or 10 years since I did that terrible thing, but is it really restored? Like, are you gonna bring that up again? One, or two, can I let myself go? Can I let myself off the hook for what I've done? I mean, I got plenty of things that I've wondered, like, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? The enemy would have me believe, well, you gotta keep that in the back of your mind, because ultimately, that's gonna keep you from doing it again. And that's not what actually Christ did. Christ actually said, not only is the event cleared and gone from God's side, it's also gone from our side. So we don't have to think about it again. But in light of that, we are actually made right. One of my favorite scriptures of all times is 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, God made Jesus to take the sin of the world from all of us in our records so that he could give us his righteousness. So God takes sin, and I get righteousness in return. I become the righteousness of God. That ruined me the first time I actually got that I no longer have to question whether God is actually right, is okay with me, or I'm okay with him. He now says, I'm actually righteous. I'm as righteous as his son is. That's utterly undoing, because I know that I didn't earn it. I know, because it's a part of the cross. The cross is what did that, not my anything. And I have access to that righteousness because of my faith in Jesus. Part three, it says we become the children of God. Hebrews chapter 9. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 11. Read as follows. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Verse 10 says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting for God, for whom through everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are the same family. Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. I'm done reading scripture for right now, because there's nothing else for me to say. Ultimately to say, the first thing is Christ atoned for our sin, took our sin upon himself. So the sin is, the sin from God's standpoint is addressed. Part two, and after taking the sin away, he made us right. So in other words, for all eternity and forevermore, we are actually right before God. Part three, we become God's children. I can give you a long set of stories and situations about people's family being restored or families being broken. But I will tell you one thing. For us to have been at war with God through our own choices, to be cast off and cast aside because we were kept from him, so his anger and wrath didn't consume us, now to be brought back and reconciled to God, is the greatest miracle of eternity. The concept of adoption is huge. We were actually cast off, thrown away, led by the devil, children of wrath. This is what the scriptures are saying. And now he had taken us and made us his children again. We've been adopted. We've been back into the family of God. There is no greater miracle in the history of the earth than to realize that he didn't have to pick any of us. He didn't have to send his son to do any of it. But out of love, he did it. I don't know if I can communicate the gravity of that, because sometimes families are broken, because sometimes we think what God is like is what our natural families are like, or what our bosses are like, or what our other male role models are like. But the reality is, he's none of that. Hebrews chapter 1 explains that Jesus is the exact representation of God our Father. When you see Jesus, as it says in the book of John, when you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Everything that Jesus actually did put flesh on theological bones, so to speak, of the Old Testament. So you see God being gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. You actually see Jesus walking that out when he doesn't have people stoned who should be stoned. According to the law, adultery gets you stoned, dead. Jesus rescued the woman caught in adultery. The lepers, who were fully ceremonially unclean, were left and thrown out of society. What did he go do? He let them touch him. He actually wouldn't touch them and healed them. So those who were cast off got brought back into society. Children, who really weren't valued other apart from their labor, he says, come on, sit on my lap. No. I'm actually going to give you a place of honor in my kingdom. Like, that's actually our Father's character. God, our Father, has the same emotions, cares, and concerns, and does the exact same thing, but we see it most clearly in the life of Jesus. So the God that adopted us out of being distanced from God, being at war with him because of our sin, and says, yo, I need you to come sit on my lap. We need to talk. We need to play. I want you to enjoy me, and I want to enjoy you. That chasm between the two of us has been satisfied because of the cross. if this is true, I will stand here and tell every single person in this room, you have no excuse to be afraid. You have no excuse not to be a warrior in God's sight. You have no reason to walk in lack. You have no reason to suffer or struggle. Not saying everything goes away right this second. But if your Father sent His Son to die for you and you've been restored back to Him, He's the owner of everything. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. He longs to give you the kingdom according to the book of Matthew. He actually wants to change your life. If you actually believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would reconcile to God, reading the Bible gets easy. But not because you're brilliant, but because He actually wants you to learn to understand who He is and how He actually wants you to live and how He'll relate to you in ways that are actually intimate. If you actually believe the gospel, it continues to bear fruit in your life. If you're stuck in sin, this is a gospel problem. Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. It actually has the power to free you. And free you forever. Not just now, but forever. If you actually believe the gospel, worship is not difficult. Because it means I don't get judged because of Jesus. I don't get consumed because of Jesus. I don't have to be broke because of what Jesus has done. That doesn't mean we're going to be billionaires tomorrow because we've come to faith. It just means my Father, who is a giver of every good and perfect gift, actually has proven He's given me everything because He gave His Son. And says, if I've given my Son, what more else would I not give to those who I love? It's like, if you don't have, it's because you don't ask. It's not because He doesn't want to give it to you. He's not trying to punish you. The book of Hebrews is written to people who are being persecuted for their faith and going, well, maybe I can just back up and go back to the temple. It's like, if you back up, you'll be destroyed. Because the Son of God is not going to be crucified again. Because of your unbelief. One of my life scriptures explains, as long as today is called today, don't let your hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. But every day, encourage one another. That's what I go around trying to do every day of my life. Is to figure out how to encourage anybody, everybody, to realize God's not mad at you. And the cross has proved it. If you don't want to come to God, it's because you don't understand what He's done, which is you don't get the gospel. You are actually at peace with God. He actually is not mad at you. He actually says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your souls. That's not a religious thing saying, oh, that's just a text. He's actually saying, come to me so I can take your crap from you. And then guess what? He helps you. He takes the stuff from you and gives you the grace to walk forward and realize, wow, this is not hard. Doesn't mean life is not difficult. I'm not saying all of a sudden we all become millionaires and everyone loves us. Because reality is we get persecuted for walking with God. I got plenty of stories for those. All right? I'm not saying life suddenly becomes a big old bowl of cherries. But I will tell you that the person who's walking with you through it says you win because he can't lose. If you think there's something keeping you from God, then it has to go back to the cross. If it's not at the cross, He can't take it from you. Because you actually think you can carry it. Oh, I got this. That sin issue, I got it. Christ set me free so I can carry it. You don't know the gospel. And if you don't know the gospel, you won't grow. And I've got bad news. He actually expects you to, one, grow up, which is mature, and two, produce fruit.
That's right.
Part two is about growing up and producing fruit. But before you do any of that, you actually have to receive the gospel. Now, my words are really not that great. I'm going to need Ken to cue this thing because I don't know how to use computers. You got it? All right. I'm going to show a video on the sheet that you have. It's about this Team Hoyt, which is a team of two people who do some amazing things. There's a couple of things I need you to reference while you're watching it. The first is make note of the event. In case you don't know, it's the Ironman Triathlon. Number two, make note of the extra equipment needed to complete this triathlon. Point three, make note of the extra effort needed to complete the triathlon. And four, the son's ability to compete and his response. Look how he actually reacts. Look at the way he looks, the way he feels. Think about really what's going on. And I think this is a good demonstration, a visual demonstration of what the gospel actually is. I'm not here to beat on you. I'm not here to be mad at you. But I want you to grasp in your heart of hearts the gospel actually has changed your life and continues to change your life. It is the power of God. It actually is the means by which you walk out day by day victory over all the things that we struggle and suffer from. Keep going. All right. A little bit about my story. I was raised in a church. Being raised in church means you've heard the gospel a million and a half times. So I know the gospel. I've heard it this way, that way. You give me an Old Testament text, I can find the gospel. New Testament text, I can find the gospel. You give me some apocryphal books that aren't even in the Bible, I can find the gospel. Because I was raised in the church. The only problem was, I actually didn't believe Jesus died for me. Because I'm like, pfft. I heard it a million times. Oddly enough, I knew the rules, but I didn't actually meet the God who made the rules, or the God that sent his son to die, or the son that died, or have any of the fruit that comes with knowing that I'm free from sin and judgment. So, knowing the gospel, awesome! It didn't matter. It wasn't the power of God for me because I didn't actually receive the gospel. It had nothing to do with me. It was just merely something I heard it could repeat. The reality was, as I got older and had the privilege and honor of leaving my house and making a bunch of wild choices, I learned really tragically through my mom's suicide attempt that God is real when he actually healed her sovereignly after I prayed and said, God, if you save her life, I'll follow the rest of my days. He sovereignly did a miracle that no one can respond to. No one, the doctors don't know what happened. So she went from being close to death to being completely restored in hours, with no medical reason for what happening. That actually got me to prove the point. God's not mad at me. That was on April 26, 1997. At 9:01 in the morning. Because that's what I know, that God is real. That's what I actually accepted the gospel for his terms. He actually loves me, sent his son to die for me, that I would not die, that I would be righteous in his sight, and could be a child of God. At this time, we're going to see a short video, and please, remind me of the four things in our video notes. Timoit is made up of a 65-year-old father at the time of this video was shot. His son has got multiple disables. He's extremely disabled. He's running the Ironman triathlon. It's a 2.5-mile swim first, followed by a 121-mile bike ride, followed by a 26.2-mile marathon. So those are the three pieces of an Ironman triathlon. Okay? Extra equipment. Obviously, the son is extremely disabled on the swim. The father harnesses himself to a life raft, as well as putting safety materials inside the life raft to make sure his son doesn't fall out, because his son really is not able to even maintain his own structural integrity. So that's your equipment inside. In case you didn't notice, the bike that he's riding, not your average bike. Like, completely custom, completely unique in how it's designed so that the kid can be as safe as possible as he goes on this 121-mile bike ride, as well as the custom wheelchair. In case you didn't notice, none of this stuff is cheap. None of this stuff is something you find at Walmart. You're not going to find it at the average bike shop or anyplace else. It's all custom. Obviously, as if the swimming wasn't difficult or the running or the biking wasn't difficult, the extra support needed to get from stage to stage was actually mind-blowing. In addition to being thirsty as a father, the father had to actually make sure the son could get something to drink, because in the midst of it, he was still sweating and hot and, in some senses, tired as well for the effort of this entire event. And lastly, if you make note of the son's ability, the son does nothing but just gets carried through the whole process. But if you notice, the last and the most touching scene is when the son actually, when the son and the father cross the finish line, the son's arms up. He's just so happy that he made it. He made it. That's the gospel. That the father created a special and unique tool called the cross to bring each and every one of us across that line. That's what this is about. Like, the cross wasn't for anybody. People didn't die on the cross regularly. The Romans actually only made two class of people die on the cross. One, those who were absolute, like, the lowest of the low in terms of murderers and, like, the ultimate bad guy. But also people who were considered threats to the state, terrorists. That's what the cross was for. Terrorists and people who nonstop were incorrigible plunderers of society. The Son of God, the righteous healer of the multitudes, the defender of the weak, the care of the orphan, was put on a cross so that you could be carried across the line and be found right in God's sight. That's the gospel. It's a custom instrument. It wasn't just some. It was perfectly designed for each and every single one of you. And because it's custom, it doesn't make a difference what your family background is, what nationality, your generation. It doesn't make a difference what it actually is, because that's what it did. And the Father is the one who actually did it. He used the Son, and obviously the Holy Spirit as well, because they're all three in one. But it was the Father's will to actually do this. Isaiah 53 says the Father's will was to crush his Son. Physically crush his Son with the sins of the world. The Father did it to the Son for each of us and all of us. When you sit here and live as if, it's only a little bit of sin. Really? He did all that so you could be free from sin. That's only a little bit of unbelief. He did it so unbelief would be removed from you forever. That you continually walk in faith and know that God loves you and has more for you. The gospel is really about him doing everything for you and you helplessly just receiving it by faith. I love to sit there and say, Christ's final vindication is here. It isn't here yet. But we can't wait for him to come through the sky before you believe. That's too late. When he cracks the sky, you can't say, well, I believe now. That means for however many years you had before that point, you actually spat on the cross and say, I only believe it when I see it. He did it so that you can live from the time you cross that finish line and you walk with God. You walk in faith. Walking in faith means your character matures. If there are people in the room right now who are not growing, if you're not maturing, if you're not moving forward, there's something wrong with the gospel you believe. If the fruits of the things that you touch in your life are not changing, if more and more people aren't being touched by your life, if the things in your house aren't changing, if your job isn't being changed, if the lost aren't being found, if the blind aren't being brought sight, and the gospel's not being preached, there's something wrong with your gospel. But it's not him, it's the problem. I'm saying this as your brother. I'm not mad at you, but the gospel says your life is going to change because he carried you across the finish line called righteousness and favor and peace with him. As you walk with him, everything has to change because you love him and you go, great, I'm free. I'm whole. Point one, Christ died for your sin so your father wouldn't judge you. Point two, you're made right in the Father. You're made right before your Father. You're his child is the outcome of those two things. Because the Father crucified the Son that you would have life. John 3:16. I'm going to pray. But I have a hard request. If you know you're not maturing or you're not bearing fruit, you have to deal with this today. Please don't go home. I'll take this to my prayer closet. If you know there are areas of your life where you're shackled and you're not growing in some areas of your life and it's consistent, it's been weeks, months, years, you need to actually say, God, I need you to free me. If in areas of your life where you're not bearing fruit, and there are things that you're working on and it's just fruitless and it's not growing and it's like toil and trouble and things aren't being produced, you need to say, God, I need your gospel to free me. I need your son to free me. And guess what? It's a public display. It's not because I want to embarrass you, because the reality is I have the same problems. Please. Before you leave this room, find our pastor, find Miss Holly, Ed, Miss Jessie, or Gomez, or myself, or my wife. Find someone and say, I actually need God's help. If you can identify one area of your life, I'm not maturing, I'm not growing, or I'm not being fruitful. I'm going to end in prayer. Lord, your word is true. Your gospel is true, and it's the power of God for those who are being saved. Being saved. God, we ask in Jesus' name that your truth would penetrate the hearts of your people, and we'd be honest with ourselves that we need you. We need your help. We need your grace. We need your mercy. Speak to the hearts of your people. Help them be honest and walk in truth and integrity. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.